Come and pray in us, Holy Spirit.
Come and pray in us, Holy Spirit. Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin. Be sure to take that home with you. It's going to list all the current and upcoming events, and we'll highlight just a few this morning. Also, the song that we'll be singing for our community song is on that insert. You may want to take a look at it now so that you can sing freely during the community song. Everything we do on the spiritual journey until we come to silent prayer, opening to God's presence and love in silence, surrendering to God's love, is a preparation for that deep exchange that goes on when we just sit with God. If you don't have a centering prayer practice, this is a perfect time to start one. There will be an Introduction to Centering Prayer course starting next Saturday, July 11th, from 8:30 to 3:15. Or maybe you have a centering prayer practice, but it's gotten a little rusty. That happens sometimes. We ask you to pre-register in the office. The class will meet on Saturday, and lunch will be included on that Saturday. And then for six consecutive Thursday evenings, from 6 to 7:20. So if you're in the Work of Inner Christianity class, you can still attend that. The cost is $75, but with all of our centering prayer events, for sure. If you don't have the money, do not let that stop you. There are always scholarships. Simple Explanation of Work Ideas course is starting up July 16th through August 20th. It's a six-week course in a foundation for the work of Inner Christianity, which is one of the legs of this church. So it would be a perfect time to get a little background in that. And we do ask you to pre-register in the office for that course also. And there is a special insert in your bulletin regarding work groups, work group proposals for this fall. And the deadline for submission is for a proposal is July 16th. We have a rare opportunity. We have a opening for a godly play storyteller in the YES program. It is the most amazing gift. It's kind of like centering prayer. It's universal. It feeds both the teachers and the young people. Can you imagine that? And people just don't move out of those positions because they grow in them so much. Is there anybody here who is a godly play storyteller? Do you have anything that you could say in a few words?
Is it on? Yeah, there we go. Yes, I've been doing it for a lot of years, and if you've had other types of training when you were younger, it helps to heal that. And I've heard many stories about that, people saying that they were really wounded when they were younger, and as their experience grew through the teaching of godly play, it really helped a lot, and for me personally it did as well. And there's something very special about the wording because of the fact that Jerome Berryman is so grounded in this, in the teaching of the church, that he puts these words so beautifully that you just want to cherish them. And it's not about teaching the kids anything, but just giving them a language so that they can talk about their experience of God because they already have one.
Ah, that's beautiful. Thank you. That's what I have found. It is amazing. So there is an opening, and then you would join the Guild of Godly Play Storytellers, a storyteller and the co-teacher. Is a co-teacher who gives a presentation in the classroom. Training and materials are provided. It's required that you are a member of the church. If you're interested, please see Deborah or Jackie after service or leave your name at the office. And if this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony and you'd like to find out more about the church and its teachings, there will be someone on the other side of the bridge to speak with you after the service, to give you something to take home and read and start a dialogue with you. And now Tim has a message for us. Thank you.
I think we've got a welcome home for our Lama beans, our pilgrims first. Come on down front and tell us what your experience was at Lama. For those of you who aren't aware, Lama is an intentional community off the grid in New Mexico. And our kids have been going there for 15 years. Lama beans love us and we love them.
Hi, my name is David, and I had the great privilege to be able to go on the pilgrimage to Lama this year. We actually started out in Santa Fe and spent a little more time there than we usually do. We usually just have a quick stopover, but this year we were able to spend a couple of nights camping out in a Christ Lutheran church. The same location then where we offered a Taze service for the members of that church, which was really wonderful, and then made our way up to Lama. So this morning we're going to share with each of our members from the trip. We'll share a little something that was particularly memorable for them on the trip, and I'll start us off. Don asked us to think about something particularly sacred. And what came to mind for me was what I've heard before, the idea that children are a sacrament. And I really felt that on this trip with the young people that accompanied us. Particularly with the Tezé services, because we did one there in Santa Fe, and we also did another Tezé service at Lama, which we do every year up there. And the participation of these young people was just beautiful. Their singing, their presence, hard to imagine for one so young. But it was really beautiful, and I felt the presence of God in those moments very deeply. So I'll pass it on to the next one.
Hello, my name is Marty. This is my first trip to Lama. I have two daughters that have been several years past, 5 or 6 times. For me, I think what was so profound about the journey, as David said, was participating with our youth and the witnessing of their consciousness and presence and being in every day. We have what we call being in, which is ready to participate and be in with your heart and your intentions. But what struck me most, I think, about Lama itself is just the level of presence and authenticity and the love that emanated from all of those in that community towards everyone else, but especially towards us as pilgrims. Just the welcoming that they gave us. They also have practices where they set daily intentions, or what they call heart tuning, that we participated in, and it was definitely a place that I would like to spend a lot more time, and would even consider perhaps living there for a short time. And I didn't want to come home, but in a way, Lama for me was a home away from home, because this community itself also has very much consciousness and intention and love for one another. So that was it for me. Thank you.
My name is Jax, and Lama is a hard thing to describe. You can't even describe it in a full paragraph. It's just one word that everyone has a different word for it. My word is love. And the moment that I had there was going to something called a sweat lodge. And when I got after that thing, I can tell why they called it a sweat lodge. But the whole thing is for healing, and forgiveness. And it really did heal me in some parts and exposed some parts that I never knew I had. And Lama just always did that with Seva, the hike, just everything around us, especially the people there. These were extraordinary people. Like, you never expected what was going to happen. And they were really nice, loving, caring people that knew what was going to happen, but at the same time, just going with the flow. And I'm in.
I'm Jax's dad. So, first, Tim, I think they're the ones on the grid. Yeah, we do pee outside and try to find water. Electricity's, a no-no. But they are on the grid. For all you work students out there, until you've traveled 1,600 miles with Don Hale, you haven't worked.
Yeah.
And that's just me personally, I don't know. I did experience a little disintegration of my personality, and still am. I loved him and hated him the whole trip. And he held that. You know, that's what I appreciate about Don so much. He can hold it because he's a warrior, and he's a practitioner, and he does his practice, and he holds his space, and he's screwed up like the rest of us, but he holds it. He holds it, and he gives us a space to sit in and work. So I appreciate that, Don. The piece for me that is still on my heart is the servant. That we were served at a level that I've never served another. And one day I was served to the point that I thought I had never been, I'd never had someone go through that much sacrifice for me that I had ever seen. You know, my mom would argue, probably. But I had a young gentleman who was probably 26 or 28 that was, he was the fireman of the sweat lodge, and he was tending the, he wasn't tending the fire, he was in relationship with the fire, and it was so hard on him, and his skin was just, you could tell he was so uncomfortable, and he sweat, and he teared, and his nose was running, and he just kept working for me to prepare a space. And I'll always be touched by that we all create these spaces for each other, or we close spaces for each other. And it really inspired me and touched me and opened my heart to servant sacrifice. And I thought to myself, except for Jesus, I'd never experienced such sacrifice on my behalf. And the last thing is, I wanted to lead you all in a song, because we're all in this together. We didn't go to Lama without you. Thank you.
My name is Anya, and I've been going to Lama for 3 years. This is my third time. In the last 3 years, my older brother went with me, Athey, and this year he didn't go. So it was really different. And I kind of wish that he went with me. But today in the car, while he was dropping me off, he said, a seed can't grow if something's in the way. So I just moved away. And I really felt that growth at Lama this year.
Hello, my name is Shannon. And my aim for the trip was to experience Lama with new eyes, since it was my second year, and be open to a different experience. I would say it definitely was a different experience. Our group went from 22 to 11, so it was definitely a big change in like numbers. But I actually liked the smaller group more, because you got a deeper connection with everyone other than just being with 22 people in a car. We stayed in Santa Fe an extra day, which was interesting, and we had two Taizé services, and Taizé is one of my favorite things to do out of our threes, first Sunday of the month, which would be sacred theater, sacred dance, and Taizé, which is singing and chanting and stuff. But my favorite ceremony that we do at Lama on Fridays, which is a Jewish ceremony, at sunset, it's Shabbat. We pass around the wine while we share our talents, and we sing songs, and we do dances and stuff, as well as we do the bread, and you say Shabbat Shalom, which is, Shalom means peace, so you're like giving, and you feed your friends, and they feed you, so you're feeding them the peace and the bread of Christ. So I really liked that ceremony at sunset, and it was really pretty up in the mountains, and that was probably my favorite activity we did, and I'm in.
My name is Emily, and There's no good way to describe it. I mean, it's been said pretty well through experiences or other such things, but it's one of those things that you don't know what Lama is until you go there. I honestly don't remember half of what happened on the trip. I don't know why, it just disappeared from my memory, but I think what really stood out for me was all the emotion on this trip compared to last year. There was one night where everyone just let it out around me, sitting in the midst of all these sobbing children. But then I think after that, there's some people I've never seen laugh that hard before. And I think it's really something you can't describe. I mean, when I think about how back in the day there were Native Americans and all these people who never had technology, and they experienced that every day. And it makes me think, we've really degraded. But it's definitely something that some people should experience or have some sort of knowledge, personal knowledge of. So,
my name is Don, and I'm going to represent three of our missing members. Zach, who was not able to be here this morning, but he emailed me his comment. He said, Lama is such a profound place to be in. I find it hard to put Lama into words. Lama provided a lot of physical and emotional healing for me, which was one of my aims. My main aim was to find joy. It was very hard not to. I hope to carry these feelings and experiences with me through the rest of my life. Jamaica, who what I recall mostly him saying, since he's my grandson, he came home with me, was when he decides to stop learning about himself is when he'll stop going to Lama. And Tara, who was just remarkable, so many things she said, but what I remember her saying more than anything else, I love you all. And for me, bringing this back to culture was one of the things we talked about a lot. One of the difficult parts of being a householder is coming back and remembering what is within us. And so we talked about Lama being a mirror. It's not who we are. It's only reflecting what we bring back with us. And our tools and our culture and community here can help us hold what is revealed to us when we go on pilgrimage anywhere. And for these young people to find a way to get back here to be refed and remembered within this body is one of the most difficult things, and for them to choose to do this is what makes my heart grow beyond all bounds. And for them to give up, there's weeks in the summer to come, and then to come back and reintegrate into culture is beyond imagination to understand until you've actually watched it happen. So I'm just so full of gratitude to the church, to Lama, to this path. Amen.
Thank you all. Many blessings. Thank God for bringing you home safe and full of heart. Don holds the center, and that's why there's friction. He's tasked with holding the center. And you know, like anything with centrifugal force, things want to fly away from the center. Personalities don't want to consent to the center, even though they might have agreed to previously. So the guy that holds the center carries what I call the dad energy. Dad, can we stop at the big jackrabbit? Dad, can we... And Dad's, no, we've got to get there. No, we've got to get there. And getting there for the Lama kids is spiritually getting there. They let go of their technology, they let go of their culture, and they went onto the land a land that has been christened with spirit since the early 60s, an intentional community of multi-religious friends. It's gone through many generations since then. My very first retreat was there. It's a remarkable place. Thomas Keating's first retreat was there. Well, since it's the 4th of July, and since we have the freedom to meet, we can recognize how gifted we have been by the Magna Carta and by our own Constitution. The freedom to express our love for God, our hunger for God, is something that's guaranteed to us, and it's something that we have to acknowledge now and then and really take the moment to appreciate. It is literally and clearly a gift from God. A nation that is free to do as we've been given to do, to hunger for God in our own way, is a great rarity, and I celebrate it with you. Jean-Jacques Rousseau, the French philosopher, says, "Man is born free, but everywhere he is in chains." Now, he's talking about political freedom and the social covenant, but chains can be both exterior and interior. And we can be free to go where we want and do what we want and have what we want and say what we want and be in an interior prison at the very same time. Comforted by the external freedoms, seduced by them into believing that that's our life. But that's not our life. The life and culture, the political, economic spheres, they are where we express our life. But our life is in here. Our life is in our heart. Our life is in our bellies, where we were fed through the umbilical cord for the first 9 months of our existence. It's all down here. And when we get caught up here, using what I call names and forms, counting, comparing, analyzing, thinking, figuring, we're in prison. And we don't know it because it's such a comfortable prison. Now, I read to you last week from a book called Being Like God. Being Like God by Rabbi Berg. It's, I don't know how to say it, it's the most extraordinary book I've ever come across. In this little volume, he lays out the skeleton of how it is, the framework. Now, there's no method in it. The method's in our psychological commentaries that we do the work of inner Christianity. But the way in which he phrases this is really quite astonishing. Man is born free, and everywhere he's in chains. We're not exactly in chains here. We're free, but maybe we're caught in things we don't understand, caught in culture, and maybe mistaking that what we get to do is in our favor, because most of what we do, almost all of what we do, is from conditioning, from mechanical conditioning, impressed on us by our culture, by our genetic material, by the family we were raised in and the people around us. We're imprinted with certain likes and dislikes that we didn't think about getting. We didn't stop and ponder, what is the highest good of man? What is my purpose on this earth? We just started having a purpose. I remember flailing about, trying to find out, what do I major in? I don't know what I want to do with the rest of my life. We have to find something. I had to find something with meaning. And I didn't find meaning in the cultural aspects of what my life was. And fortunately, I fell apart and I found another meaning and another life. But that life is a deep interior life. It's always present in everybody, but it goes unnoticed because the prison is such a comfortable prison. And of course, comfort is our worst enemy in that sense, because it doesn't have us reaching for something higher and bigger. It doesn't have us seek the fulfillment we long for in our hearts. We settle for less than our true lives, and our true lives are God. And becoming like God, the theme of this book on Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism, 5,000-year-old teaching. Rabbi Berg translated the 23 volumes of the Book of Splendor, the Zohar. Ancient Israel wisdom goes back 5,000 years, continues right on through early Christianity and up to this day. 23 volumes of the Zohar over 10 years. The summary is in this little book. And I read you a little bit about it last week. Could you? Now, the words becoming like God indicate that we've lost our likeness to God. We were created in the image and likeness of God. And the image will never go away. That's our basic fundamental human experience and expression. But the likeness of God, who is love, is completely gone. And the human condition is not bad. It is simply incomplete. And it is based on an idea that would be expressed by a Buddhist as self-cherishing. Self-cherishing. And there's no culture that's ever been more self-cherishing than we are. We're individuating, individualizing with individualism into islands, separated selves that prefer their own experience to someone else's. It seems like freedom. It's not freedom. The other guy is myself. There's only one of us here, and that one of us is Christ, and it is the human nature in all of us. The particular who that I am, my curriculum vitae, my resume, says I did this, and I did this, and I know this, and I know that, and I don't know that, and I don't like this, and I do like this. All of that is the who we are as individuals. But far more than that, and just a little deeper in under all that surface conditioning, is the human species. Each of us is a particular expression of the human species. And we are far more the human species and God than we ever are when we're getting things and doing things our own selfish ways. Self-cherishing, the desire to receive only for oneself. You can see it in traffic. You can see it in stores. You can see it everywhere. There's a Self magazine. Jim and Karen bought me 2 cans of a new drink called Self. For the beautiful, wonderful you. Well, I mean, it's not that we're bad. It's that we're not real. Real human beings are like God. And if we want to know what God is love. And if we wonder what that is, patient, kind, never jealous or envious or boastful and proud. Doesn't puff itself up. Doesn't take delight in the wrongs of others. Boy, if I got things to learn there, I just love it when politicians get caught doing something wrong. But that's my prison bar. That's how I'm stuck to the prison. It's where I haven't become like God yet, because God is bearing this whole thing. He bears every person being every way. He loves every person acting every way. His only wish for every one of us is that we turn around and look inside for our reality instead of thinking our good lays outside of us. Seeking and seeking where good can't be found, we become frustrated, maybe even cynical, and we lose hope. We just plod on from day to day, saying the very same things, doing the same things, having the same opinions, on and on it goes until we die. But there's another birth waiting to happen. And that birth is interior to us, and it requires the very painful, the very difficult letting go of our way and accepting for that God's way, which is let the world go. Why do you have to say something about everything? Why do I have to proffer an opinion about everything that happens in the world? Those words I speak, of judgment, of criticism, of objection, those are my prison bars. I don't have to do that. It's habituated, but God doesn't do that. God just lets the whole thing be. And he expresses his beauty in nature and in human beings, people like Mother Teresa. But that's not Mother Teresa's sole ownership. Every one of us, every single one of us has that inside. But to get our attention inside, we have to let go of what it's stuck to. And that means we have to own and notice the things that we judge, criticize, object. Each one of those things is anti-biblical. Judge not by appearances. Judge righteous judgment. Where Paul is saying, Jesus Christ doesn't say yes and no. He says yes to life. Let it be done unto me according to thy word, says Mary. Father, if it's thy will, okay, says Jesus. And what do we say? That's not right. And I don't like the way that guy dresses. And I don't like that legislation. And boy, I think the economy's going to tank. None of that has anything to do with our life in God. Our life in God is not a behavior code. It has nothing to do with our behavior or anybody else's. How about that? Bernadette Roberts says, shocked me when she said, God doesn't care what you did a second ago. What? Who cares what I did a second ago? Who cares what I'm going to do next? Who's not aware of God when he's doing that? My life is God's life. Your life is God's life. And when we're oriented toward the world of names and forms, comparing and analyzing and weighing and balancing, we're caught in duality and we're not real. We're just not real. And our hearts know it, but we've become comfortable in our prison. I'm going to abbreviate this considerably. There was a prince who lived in a grand palace, filled with treasures from every corner of the earth. Persian rugs, French tapestries, hand-carved tables, and the finest paintings from Europe and Asia. Its rooms overflowed with silver platters of fruits, orchids, and bouquets of exotic flowers. But there was a problem. Shutters were fastened across every window. Not a single ray of sunlight penetrated, and the palace lay in darkness. The problem was that the prince was oblivious to the abundance surrounding him. One day, a servant plucked up the courage to ask the prince why he inhabited a palace as dark as the blackest night. And the prince was stunned. He had no idea there was an alternative. Joyfully, the servant opened the palace shutters for the first time, and suddenly the prince could see beauty and abundance everywhere. They had been within reach all along. He simply had been unable to see them. Like the shutters in this story, there is a crack in our prison door. We don't know how it got there, but it changes everything. Sunlight floods the darkness, and images of an immensely joyful world dance on the walls. Suddenly we realize the prison is not really the world, as we've been led to believe. It's merely a prison. A prison with high-speed internet access, perhaps, but a prison nonetheless, whose walls are suffering and whose gates are death. The crack in the door challenges us to a merciless assessment of our situation, the R-rated version, not our PG version. We must realize that this life is a prison. Rather than generating despair, such an evaluation is actually an assertion of freedom and hope. Vanishing in time, destined to die, clinging to an illusion of separateness from God, these are the ultimate sources of desperation. Replacing them requires a decision, crossing a line. It's as if we were in a destructive, unhealthy situation, a demeaning love relationship or an unfulfilling job. And after all the denials and rationalizations, we're struck by a moment of clarity, and it suddenly pops. There's no more balance sheet, no more judicious weighing of the various pros and cons. We just leave, because we know we have to. That's the fierceness of commitment necessary to vacate this existence of joy, of pain and suffering, and return to a world of joy. The journey to becoming like God must become more than an intriguing idea. It must become a realization that enters ourselves with the force of destiny. A realization that seamless union with God, where God's thoughts become our thoughts, God's actions our actions, God's intentions our intentions. This is a natural process. not a religious conversion. It's a transformation taking place in an invisible place in our souls, as natural as a seed becoming an oak tree. And it has nothing to do with faith, morality, or earning heaven on the basis of good behavior. It is a transformation born of the most ancient science of truth of all, Kabbalah. And Kabbalah is not religion, but technology. Technology that predates religion. The question becomes why, if escape is such a natural process, is it a road so untraveled? Why have so few in history succeeded in breaking free of these prison walls? The answer is that the path of escape leads past the ultimate prison guard. The negative force of ancient texts refer to as a desire to receive for the self alone. The guard is the desire to receive for the self alone, and this guard never sleeps. It is a force programmed into the atoms of physical nature that opposes every effort we make to change. So from this moment on, I'll give that force a name, the opponent. Now, John's gospel is referred to as the adversary, the accuser. So whenever I hear accusing going on in my mind, and if I'm a self-observer, I'll see it, or when I'm feeling opposition in my mind, I'll see it. That's the opponent. That's the adversary, the divider. He's called Diablo. He divides self from other. And in God, there is no other. There is absolutely no other in God. And so this habit of preferring the self alone is our prison. And our prison has a crack in the door in which the light is coming in. But that prison, to leave it, requires an effort on our part that is substantial. And it's very uncomfortable to let go and let go and let go of all our preferences, of all our aversions, and to bear this life as God bears it with equanimity and love, with an unperturbable center in us, requires practice. To keep our center in ourselves instead of out there where it's unbalanced, to get our attention back into our own hearts from which it emerged in the first place, and to which it must return, is a lifelong effort, a day by day, just like the 12-step program. I don't drink for today. But today I'm going to try to act like God, and I'm going to notice when I don't. And I'm going to ask myself this beautiful question. It's called self-inquiry. There's a practice that I haven't shared much about. It's called self-inquiry. And in self-inquiry, I simply ask myself the question, like avoiding relationship in my body, or is this love? But this one is, am I like God yet? If we ask ourselves that question any number of times a day, what we will see, if we're scathingly self-honest, is that we're not a bit like God. We're all like the world, and the world is at war, and the world is constantly at war, and the world is fouling its nest, and the world is loveless, and the world has oppression and persecution and cruelty to animals. We don't have to be like the world. Our version of it may not be so bad. Well, I'm not so bad. Yeah, I know I have my faults, but don't you have a PR department like that? Sure, we all do. We all do. That's how the opponent works. The opponent keeps us in bondage by telling us we're okay. But when we notice that we're not okay and that's okay, I'll try that again. When we notice that this isn't love, this isn't life, this is reaction. When we notice that, God says, that's okay. It's we who have been keeping score. We who have been judged by our judgments. We who have been in imprisonment of a bunch of thoughts that aren't who we are, aren't what we are. What we are is the human race, image and likeness of God. What we are is down here. Now, the tool, this tool called intellect, is a very useful tool, but it's a lousy master, because it doesn't know when it's wrong, and almost always it is wrong. It judges by habit, it judges by appearance, it judges by mechanical reflex, and it cannot be trusted. What can be trusted is the invisible. We do not hope, Paul says, in things that are seen. We hope in what can't be seen, because what can't be seen is truly our nature and our life in God, and wonders can happen. The joy we've sought by getting and going and having and keeping never comes. The joy of a heart given to God can't be stopped. The peace that passes understanding in the body and the head cannot be explained. So why have so few over the years chosen this path? Because it's not obvious. What's obvious is what seduces us. It's not obvious. Jesus called his disciples to go out, tell all the nations the good news. Heal the sick, raise the dead, and what? Set the captives free. They're not all in physical jails. The captives are captives to cultural norms, ever-changing, ever-shifting sands of cultural norms. The eternal life of God waits in our hearts to transform us and to help us take our part in the evolution of the human species. Every one of us who become conscious counterbalances millions of people who are unconscious. And I refer you to David Hawkins' work for objective truth of that. It matters very much, not just to us. I don't want to get enlightened or free for myself alone. There's only one reason to be enlightened or free or self-transcending, and that's to glorify the God who is living us now, to bless our human friends with one less burden to carry, as we quit asserting our preferences on them and judging them, and so that we might at last feel that which we have hungered for since we were little kids and the light went out as we developed our social personalities. More next week. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Jesus said, what are you looking for? The kingdom of God is within you and around you. This is my body.
is a place of quiet rest, near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before
And now it's time to practice centering prayer together in community. And at this time, we're just going to go over the four simple guidelines. The first guideline is to just comfortably dispose of our bodies so that we can forget about them for these few minutes. Then we choose a sacred word of one or two syllables, and this word is sacred because it's our intention to open to God's right now presence, His love, and His healing action within. When we settle, we then gently introduce that sacred word as our intention to open to God. Guideline three is that when we find ourselves engaged with thoughts, we ever so gently say that sacred word again to let go and to open to the loving presence of God within. And at the end of the prayer, we sit for some moments to allow the Spirit to complete her work in us, His work in us. And now we ever so gently introduce the sacred word to say yes to God's love and presence. And now we dare to pray confidently as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is a time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us. And we do it in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, abundant supply for every particle of His creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of what is always true. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to true freedom, the freedom of the heart. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet, over the lie that we are separate and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this. Amen. Communion is a mystery, just as each of us is a mystery. We have a visible physical form, as does the Eucharistic host have a visible physical form. Our physical form carries an immense spirit, invisible, and so does the host, an invisible presence that is absolutely as real as the interior presence in ourselves. And in this cup is the beautiful reminder that for all our human conditions, for all the ways we've acted or not acted, forgiveness is the nature of God. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who give us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in our communion song, Abba.
We are the glad. And you are in me.
living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete, we pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Thank you for alerting us to the need to please ourselves, to receive only for ourselves, so that we might become like you, giving love to all.